Thanks, Erland. Thank you, the band. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that what we've just been singing is true, that you're the God who reigns. Lord, you know our lives. You know everything about us. You know the deep recesses of our hearts. Lord, we need to rely on you for help because you're the one that our help comes from. And we pray tonight, Lord, as we look at your living word, that you would take your word, that you would breathe your living word into our lives, that you would help our minds and our hearts to be responsive to it, and that our life as followers and disciples of Jesus would grow and mature from what we hear tonight. Lord, we pray that your word, as we look at it, would have its resulting effect that you desire that it would have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're here as a student for the first time, great to have you. If you're a regular here at Corrubbers, you've jumped into us on a series that we're going through on the parables. If you want to grab a Bible, pop your hand up, we'll get one for you. You can turn to Luke chapter 10 if you're using your phone or your iPad or something else. Just look up Luke chapter 10. If you're in a church Bible, you'll find our passage on page 1094, page 1094. So this series that we've been going through, the parables, has been entitled Tales of Radical Discipleship. Don't know how well you know the parables, but basically the parables are stories that Jesus told. They've got this incredible power. Not just Jesus' stories, but any story has incredible power for shaping life. And Jesus knew that. And so it's one of the reasons that he used stories, he used parables to tell us about his kingdom, to tell us about the way of discipleship and how we can grow in the way that he wants us to grow. Often parables have one main point, and we'll try and see that tonight as we read it. It's my job to try and point that to you. And so what we do tonight is return to the master discipler. We return to listen to what Jesus has to say, so that your life and mine might see some growth tonight as his followers, and so that in the daily realities and the joys and the grind of life, we might find his word speaking right into our hearts. So the title of tonight's message is Radical Neighbours, and we'll be looking at Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. What we'll certainly do tonight is to meet at least two radical neighbours. And let me reveal my hand to you. One of them is the merciful God, and the other is the merciful Samaritan. Those are two radical neighbours that we're going to meet in our passage tonight. Let me give you a wee bit of background before we kick off. Two things by the way of background. The first in terms of what the relationship was like between Jews and Samaritans. It's really, really important to know that background before we dip in to this passage. So to understand the rift that existed in the relationship then between Jews and Samaritans, think the Scots and the English. In fact, think Brexiteers and Remainers, and multiply it by infinity. And then you've got a bit of an idea of what the rift was like between the Jews and the Samaritans. www.bibleodyssey.org puts it this way. When Jesus reached the famous well at Shechem and asked a Samaritan woman for a drink, she replied, full of surprise, "Jews don't associate with Samaritans." In the ancient world, relationships between Jews and Samaritans were indeed strained. The historian Josephus reports a number of unpleasant events. Samaritans harassed Jewish pilgrims traveling through Samaria between Galilee and Judea. Samaritans scatter human bones in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem sanctuary, and Jews in turn burn down Samaritan villages. So the very notion of the Good Samaritan that we'll look at tonight in Luke chapter 10 only makes sense in the context in which Samaritans were viewed with suspicion and hostility by Jews in and around Jerusalem. And so we'll come back to that later. The second thing to say by way of background and introduction to our passage is the contemporary understanding of the idea of the Good Samaritan. We are familiar with the contemporary culture use of the idea of the Good Samaritan. In fact, we have an organization named after this very passage, the Good Samaritans, or the Samaritans. So we might actually be familiar with the story. It's probably the best known part of the Bible by those who don't even know the Bible. But here's the thought. In reality, do we really know the truth that this passage proclaims? And do we really know the call that it should make on our lives? So as we read the parable tonight, let's look out for these radical neighbours. The radical neighbours for them, those Jews who despise the Samaritans, and let's look out for the radical neighbours, or the radical neighbour for us. So that's the introduction. Let's read the passage together. So if you have Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37 there, I've just put up those few verses that are a quote that the Jew makes in the passage from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus. So we're going to read the passage, and as we're reading it, I want you to listen to the parable bit, the story bit that Jesus tells. And then if you would let me pick out a few important phrases that appear in this parable so that we can draw our attention really clearly, so that we don't miss the truth it proclaims and the call that it makes on our lives. So let's read it together. Luke chapter 10 from verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" And the man answered, quoting Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, which is there before you on the screen. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you'll live." But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, and he tells this story, "A man, a Jew, was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity, or had mercy on him. He went to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him, and the next day took out 2 days' wages and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you might have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law answered, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So, having read the passage, having listened to the story, let me pick out 3 key phrases so that we might hear clearly the truth that this passage proclaims and the call that it makes on our lives. So the first of these phrases that I want to pick out is the phrase, "Who is my neighbor?" So for them, and for the Jews in particular, and especially for this Jewish religious elite man, the Samaritan was his neighbor. Jesus is saying to him, "Your enemy is your neighbor." In actual fact, the man who just quoted that passage from Deuteronomy and Leviticus should have known the whole of the Leviticus quote. And the whole of the Leviticus quote says this: do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your own people, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. In other words, for this man, the Samaritan was his neighbor, and Jesus was saying to him, you should love him as he is loving you and your people. The second phrase that I want to pick out is the phrase, who was a good neighbor to this man? So this is even more surprising for the Jew. It wasn't just that the Samaritan was his neighbor. Even more surprising, the Samaritan, his enemy in the story, is a good neighbor to him and his people. He's not just a neighbor. He's actually a good neighbor to this man and to his people. Your enemy, is saying, is a good neighbor to you. He is loving you in the way that you should be loving him, because you know where it says in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. So the Jew in the passage, I think, is seeing really clearly and with absolutely no doubt that the Samaritan is the radical neighbor here. The Jew in the passage is having his eyes opened to a radical expression of mercy that his people were recipients of. The big question for the Jew here is, having seen that truth clearly and having quoted it himself from his Bible, and having had his eyes open to this radical mercy expressed in front of him, is he ready to respond to the call that Jesus is about to make on his life in the third key phrase? Go and do likewise. Let me pause for a moment and help us to ponder both the source of radical mercy and the call to express that radical mercy. So the source of any radical mercy that was expressed by that Samaritan or could have been expressed by that Jew has to originate in the God who is full of mercy. In fact, mercy is an attribute of God. Exodus 34:6 puts it this way: the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Deuteronomy 4:31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he has sworn to you. So the source of any radical mercy that the Samaritan was to express, or that the Jew was to express, or even, dare I say, that we are to express, the source of that is not our own hearts or their own hearts, but is clearly the very heart of God. Mercy is an attribute of God. But he calls us to express it. For this man, he was called to go and do likewise. To go and do likewise as God does, as the merciful, radical neighbor, as the Samaritan demonstrated to his own people. But he was called to something beyond his own ability. Called to something that was beyond his own resources. But not beyond God's ability and resources, because he is full of mercy. So when Jesus says to him, go and do likewise, this was absolutely possible for him to do. If he looked to God and not to himself, if he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and his strength, and his neighbor as himself, because the Lord is the Lord. So as we apply this passage to ourselves tonight, the question we need to answer isn't just, is that man ready to respond to the call that Jesus makes on his life? But the question for us is, are we? And I want to spend the rest of our time together seeking to try and apply this passage to us as we've now clearly heard it. I want to apply it by thinking about a merciful God, and I want to apply it by thinking about what a merciful neighbour could look like. So we've read Luke 10. We've listened to Jesus tell the parable in Luke 10. I've picked out three key phrases that we need to pay attention to so that we're not in any doubt at all of the truth the passage proclaims and the call it makes on our lives. The question it then begs is, what are we called to? So can I suggest two clear answers to that question, what are we called to? We're called to be merciful like God. And we're called to be radical, merciful neighbours to others. Two simple thoughts that I want to apply tonight. Mercy is an attribute of God. God's mercy is who he is. He's steadfast. He's enduring. He's persevering in his love. He's long-suffering. God keeps going when others give up, or when it appears like the cause is lost. That's what the Bible says about the God of mercy. And the way I like to think about it is, there's something about God's mercy that is horizontal in terms of its length. It is just everlasting, and it just goes on, steadfast, enduring, persevering, long-suffering, keeping going when others give up, keeping going when it appears it's all lost. There's length in its duration. But the other word that often goes alongside the word mercy in the Bible is the word grace. And so at the same time that God is going in duration, he's actually wanting to go deep by his grace, or overflowing in his grace for that duration of time and of his attribute of mercy into our lives. He is the merciful God. This is the God in the passage who is the merciful neighbor. God is the good neighbor to anyone who needs him, anybody looking for his help. We saw it last week as James took us to Luke 18:13. The tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me. God is the good neighbor to anyone who needs him, anybody who is looking to God for help, just like this tax collector. He is the one who, in his duration of mercy, just keeps going, and in the depths of his overpouring grace, just goes deep. So we're called to be merciful like that God. And we could never be merciful unless we understand the mercy of God ourselves, or unless we've received that mercy of God ourselves. We're called to be merciful like God, and what we're called to is beyond our ability, duration, depth, way beyond our ability, way beyond our resources, but not beyond God's ability and resources to work it through your life and mine. We need to be reminded that mercy can be lived out of a God, Christ, Holy Spirit-filled life. James 3:17 puts it like this, but wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy. There's the God, Christ, Holy Spirit-filled life overflowing with mercy and good fruit and being impartial and being sincere. Or as Micah 6:8 puts it, he has shown you, O mortal. That reminds us that this is beyond our ability. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does God require of you? To act justly and to love mercy. There is the God, Christ, Holy Spirit, filled life, overflowing with mercy, that we might walk humbly with our God and serve others. So what are we called to? We are called to be merciful like God. It's beyond our ability, but he can work that mercy out through our lives. The second thing that we're called to is to be radical neighbours, merciful neighbours, like God to others. So you and I are called from this passage tonight to be good neighbours. Good neighbours to who? Well, to anyone who needs us. To anyone that wants our help. I want to apply to who can we be a good neighbour to, particularly as far as the local church is concerned. So it's one thing to think about what do we do with our neighbours in their estate, or what do we do with our neighbours at work, or what do we do with the neighbours that we see in the city here. But if we pull it right in for a minute and think, how can we be radical neighbours to those in not just the local church, but our local church? How can we be radical neighbours to those here? So who is it that we can be a good neighbour to? Well, I would suggest your neighbour. So who's that person sitting to your right or left? Simple, isn't it? So now you know at least who your neighbour is as far as the sermon's concerned tonight. The question is, how can you be that good neighbour to that person to your right or to your left when they don't know your needs or what they need help with, and you don't know their needs or what you need help with? Can I suggest to you that being merciful is being steadfast and persevering and to keep on going when others give up, or when you've even persuaded yourself to give up on expressing a demonstration of his mercy to your neighbour? And the way that that would be seen is getting up out of your seat right after the service and shooting out the door. That wouldn't be good for the person next to you, would it? Because there's somebody on your right and somebody on your left who needs you to be a good neighbour for them. They need you to be the expression of the duration of the persevering, steadfast love of God to them in mercy. They need you to be the God of grace to them as he goes deep into their life. The expression that I pulled out of the passage that I think help expresses this more than anything else is the expression, any extra expense. I think it says that we need to be those who need to express costly grace that keeps going and keeps going deep. Costly expense and costly grace that draws deep and gives over and above and beyond our own resources and abilities. So, what does it look like to be merciful in the expression of this costly grace to the person on your right or the person on your left? Can I suggest from our passage tonight, number one, that we ought to draw up alongside someone. Did you see it in the passage? What did the Samaritan do to the Jew, the man who had been beaten up? He came where the man was, and when he saw him, in brackets for the moment, he had mercy on him. What next? He went to him. Came where he was, saw him, went to him. Now you're sort of stuck with the person you're right and you're left because you're already there. But actually, maybe there are other people in the congregation tonight that we need to draw up alongside for the purpose of having mercy on them. So it's not just drawing up alongside someone. One, two, it's offering and giving over and above and beyond an expensive, extensive expression of grace. And I've got three suggestions for you as to what that expensive expression of grace could look like. Having mercy on your neighbor. One, merciful actions. It's in the passage, isn't it? Meeting a very practical need as you expend yourself for the other person's sake. That's what the Samaritan does. To administer some healing and comfort. The expression of the passage is bandaging him and giving, pouring on the oil and wine. So what does administering some healing and comfort look like for us? Well, what about helping someone to do something they can no longer do for themselves? To wash them, to dress them, to feed them, and to carry them. And it's not just administering some healing and comfort. It's, as the passage puts it, putting them on your, interesting wee phrase, own donkey, at your expense. So what about transporting someone to where they need to go? Shops, hospital, doctors, holiday destination. On your own donkey, at your own expense. Or what about providing out of your wealth and resources? The passage says 2 days' wages and then all the extra expenses made. Buying food, buying lodgings, buying time, buying care, buying provisions. Merciful action is meeting the very practical need as you expend yourself for the other person's sake. That's one application of what costly mercy and grace could look like. The second two, I might be reading into the text, but I don't think I am. There's an assumption we've got to make here, and that assumption is that because human beings communicate in words, I suspect that the Good Samaritan did actually speak to the person that he helped. You know, this wasn't a silent movie. He didn't just go and bandage him up and then sort of go. I guess he spoke to him. So we'll take it that there were some words communicated. And so the second thing that I would suggest as then an expression of our application tonight is that an expression of mercy can be active, loving listening. What about asking the person next to you a question? Asking them a question. And then hearing their heart speak. Luke 6:45 puts it this way, a good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. When we look at the heart in the Bible, the heart is a busy place. It's trying to direct its love to God. It's trying to understand how it should relate to itself. It's trying to understand how it should relate to others and to God's created order. The heart's a busy place. There are layers. There are depths. The Bible compares the heart to the roots of the tree in Jeremiah 15. It's deep. Proverbs 20 verse 5 talks of waters that run deep, and Matthew 6:20 talks of the treasures for which we've got to search. The heart is a busy place, but God knows it, and you have it, and I have it. What do you do when a friend asks you, how are you? You say, fine, and then off you go. So that's one way to do it. However, when another friend asks you, how are you, and then stops everything, takes a seat to listen. And as they listen, they reach out a wee bit further by asking some questions like, so how's your heart? How are the desires? How is your spiritual mind on your circumstances? And you see, if your friend does that, your friend is simply doing what Proverbs 20, verse 5 says. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And so as you sit together and you admit how your love for God is, why you're sad, why you're angry, why you're fearful, and you admit your temptations and you ask God for help, and then together you both enjoy the reflections of Christ's likeness that you do see. You rejoice in the Christian growth together that you do see and celebrate the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control that's got you through another week. And in the trouble and the sorrow together, you marvel at the compassions and the mercies of God. And then you both get up and you walk out together as perseverers, trusting Christ and not trusting yourself. That's active, loving listening. That's where it can go. Having a conversation that transforms your heart and somebody else's heart. Having a conversation that opens up the honest response. And remember, what that means is that you need to be ready and unafraid to hear the honest response as to how life really is. And that one leads to our final one. To find carefully chosen words. If we're Christians, the Bible calls us saints. If we're Christians, the Bible still calls us sinners. And if we're Christians, we still will suffer. We are in great spiritual need, in need of help. Spiritually, we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ, and we need help to deal with the suffering when it comes and the moments of temptation and sin when they're there. Change that takes place through the Word of God in our lives takes place because of the cross, because of Jesus. That's where the power is of the resurrection life of Jesus to change a mere mortal like you and I, to help us cope with our sin, or to deal with our sin, to cope with our suffering. Encourage us to keep going as saints. The enabling work of the Spirit just probes away at our lives as the Word of God comes to us, all in the context of a local church. And you know, it's not just the preacher that should be opening the Bible. If the living Word of God by the Holy Spirit can do this transforming work in our hearts, we should all be doing it. Reading it, letting it affect us. In your hands, the living Word of God is what the other person needs and you need. Just even reading a small portion of his word is more important than me speaking many words to you. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13 puts it like this. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight. For all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In your hands, in my hands, in the hands of somebody else, this living word of God is what we need. Reading a small portion of his word is more important than the speaking of many words. We need to find carefully chosen words. Where better to go than the Word of God to reveal the attitudes of our hearts, to bring out how we're in our relationship with God and in relationship with ourselves and others and this world. This organization, Christian Counseling Education Foundation, based in the States, Biblical Counseling UK, rather than just elevating the word counseling, I thought, oh, I can never be a counselor. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being the counselor. The Word of God is our counsel. And so when we get along our neighbor on right or left, as we bring the Word of God, as we open it, that is the counsel of God into our lives. And the way they express it is that Christian growth catches fire where life and Scripture meet. We change when in the midst of our day-to-day joys and sorrows and suffering and sins, we encounter Jesus Christ through his word, find his grace and mercy for our time of need. And we help others change when in the midst of their day-to-day joys and sorrows, sufferings and sins, we point them to Jesus Christ through his word to find grace and mercy for their time of need. So that as we get up tonight, we can persevere through this week together, getting up and walking with his word ringing in our ears and transforming our hearts and our minds. Jesus says, go and do likewise. To be a merciful neighbor, giving at extra expense, being merciful like God, called to be merciful like God, called to being a merciful neighbor in merciful actions, in active, loving listening, and finding the carefully chosen words. You're in safer ground if it's his word rather than yours, so that we make it up, have his word ringing in our ears to transform our hearts and our minds. So let's draw alongside each other. Let's pray that God would help us to draw out of one another the condition of our hearts so that we can pray and grow and persevere and thrive to his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and its truth. Help us, Lord, to take what it says and to ask you to apply it to our lives and ask you by your Spirit to help us to put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray.